Turning back tonight in the Word of the Lord to the book of Luke, chapter 23, and we are considering the words of verse 31. Luke 23 and the verse 31. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? With God's word open before us, we'll bow together in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray of thee that thou wilt lead us in our meditation upon the word of God. We thank thee that it does contain those beautiful words, wonderful words of life. And that we can still in our day and generation sweetly echo the gospel call. Lord, help us to do it with sweetness. Help us to do it with love in our hearts. Help us to sound it out in a way that sees thy Spirit working and bringing poor lost souls to Jesus' feet. We need thy work, we need thy Spirit, we need in these days of darkness and declension, we need in these days when depravity is rife and when evil is called good and good is called evil, when everything is topsy-turvy and the morality that is embraced by the world today, basically the greater good. If it works, then it must be right. If it does you good, then, well, we'll go along that line, but it may not necessarily be what somebody else wants to do, so don't you judge them when they do the very opposite. Lord, we are tired of all these shifting goalposts of morality that are around us today, when it is no morality at all. But every man is doing what they did in the book of Judges. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. He's his own God. He's his own master. He's his own dictator. He sets the pace. He likes to feel that he's boss. And yet, he is willingly ignorant of the fact that he is accountable to the God who made him, the God who records his actions and knows his very thoughts, the God before whom he will stand on that final day. And we are told every mouth will be stopped, and all the world will become guilty before God. Lord, bring that solemn reality to bear upon men and women's minds. And we pray that thou wilt therefore have them run to Christ, fleeing to him for mercy and grace in salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his honor and his glory. Amen. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ, my Savior, weary and worn. His hour had come, that dreaded, fear-charged hour. Jesus carries the cross on which he is to die. The Jews and the Romans, they're taking him away to that place of a skull called Golgotha. Listen. Hymn writer said, "Oh, I hear the dull blow of that hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree." And certainly that sound could well be heard around Calvary that day. But there is more than that, much more to be heard than this. We can listen as well to the rasping commands and the thundering blows of those brutal soldiers. We can listen to the bitter jealousy and the bloodthirsty cries of those scribes and chief priests and elders who were crying in unison, "Crucify him! Away with this man!" We can hear as well the awful frenzied swearings of that mob. Never was the ear of man subjected to such vile obscenities. Never was the eye of man forced to view such atrocious cruelty. Never in the history of man. Yet every heart was not a seething pot of hatred that day. No, there's a multitude of women, and they're following the innocent sufferer. And those women, they are weeping, and they are wailing, and they are lamenting over what is happening to the Christ. Our Lord turns, he addresses them. Daughters of Jerusalem, he says, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. These were not harsh words, for they were spoken with the greatest of compassion. In the most tender tones, our Lord Jesus directs these people away from the sight of his own pain and anguish to the agony and the suffering that was poised to crash in upon them. He turns their attention away from the darkness of his judgment to the utter, unrelenting blackness of their own. With his prophetic finger, he points out two terrible calamities that were coming their way. Both were raging furnaces, towering infernos. One was the fire of Jerusalem, when their capital city would be burned, reduced to ashes, just 40 years down the line. The other, the burning of the world. Our Lord assures them, when man shall feel the heat of God's vengeance on these occasions, they will change their mind. Gone will be their scoffing and abusing of the blessed Son of God. Gone will be the ridicule and the contempt that they heaped upon him. Gone too will be those scathing comments and that caustic laughter. But all too late. The judgment of God is poured out upon them. They will envy the childless, and they will cry out to be buried alive. We have those words in Scripture, Luke 23:30. They will call, "Fall on us," to those mountains and to those hills, "cover us." And oh, what a weeping and wailing when the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. What a warning from the lips of the Lord. But having warned them of approaching doom, Jesus utters this closing sentence. It's a sentence that's crammed with dark and dreadful meaning. It's a sentence that turns out to be his very last warning to ungodly sinners. And if it is, and it is his last warning to ungodly sinners, then we should prick up our ears and ask, well, what exactly did he say in this final warning? We have it in Luke 23:31. "For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" As he addresses this to those weeping women of Jerusalem, it seems like a bit of a riddle. What is our Lord speaking about? Well, a word or two of explanation. The green tree is Christ. The dry tree, in the first of the two judgments that he was pointing to, is the Jewish nation. As our Lord was looking forward in time at this point from the cross, he was surely saying, if the Romans who are around me today are treating me, the innocent Jesus, like this, what will they not do to you guilty Jews? That question didn't have to wait too long for an answer. In the year A.D. 70, our Lord, dying round about A.D. 33, in the year A.D. 70, before 40 years had passed, the Roman armies, under the leadership of Titus Caesar, came in and completely gutted Jerusalem. Nothing but what we have now in Jerusalem, that wailing wall. Nothing else of the temple they left standing. However, there's a fuller meaning attached to the dry tree. The final judgment of ungodly men and women is in focus here. They are the dry tree. Without doubt, then, our Savior is saying, if God so bruise me, the innocent one, for the sins of the guilty, how severely he will punish the ungodly for their own sins. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Comparing the green with the dry, then, we will try to give an answer to the solemn question posed in our text. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done? In the dry we have comparison, therefore, at Calvary. Consider, first of all, the glory and destruction of the green tree. The glory and destruction of the green tree. I want to paint a picture here. I want you to get that picture and encapsulate it in your mind and envisage it with your eye. The picture is just a natural tree of the forest. That's the mere shadow, that's the symbol. Then the Lord of glory, he is the real substance, the green tree. We think of the birth of the green tree. In the middle of a far-out wilderness, overrun with all kinds of weeds and poisonous plants, there's a patch of dry, bare ground. Nothing has ever grown there before, but look, from that center of the patch of dry, bare ground, there rises a young tree. It's tall and it's fair as it grows. Higher and higher it grows until its shadow falls on the tops of the highest trees that surround it. Higher and higher it grows until all the other trees and the plants in the wilderness are nothing but weeds compared to it. That's the picture. Now I turn to the reality. Christ is this tree of God. Remember his birth? There's no doubt that he grew out of ground that was barren when he came from little Bethlehem's lowly manger. But thou, the prophet announced, Micah 5:2, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. In his birth, in the barren place, in his infancy, he was that tender plant and that root out of a dry ground the prophet spoke about in Isaiah 53:2. In his childhood, his shadow fell upon heads that were gray with age and gray with experience as he taught them as a child of 12 in that temple. And in his manhood, the mightiest in the world were but weeds compared to him. He grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor and in glory until he had no rival on the face of the earth. Behold the man. Yes, do. For there is no person anywhere close to being like him. And in that man, behold your God. For none is higher or mightier than he, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Look back to the green tree. Take note not only of its birth, but of its beauty. How perfect it is. It has no broken boughs, no twisted branches, no bitter, unseasonable, or rotten fruit. From the lowest root to the highest leaf, it is flawless. And you can see in that a faint picture of Jesus Christ. His life was as pure as that of an angel. His thoughts were as open as sunshine. His person was as spotless and as white as snow. His heart was a well of love. His actions were not stained by the evil that surrounded them. In fact, way above the level of the angel, in purity and in splendor and in beauty, Jesus was. The witness comes in from, for example, Peter, 1 Peter 2:22, he did no sin. Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. John, 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. And in this, he is a wonder of devils. He's the admiration of heaven. He's the joy and delight of his Father's heart. He was heaven upon earth, the sinlessly, spotlessly perfect Christ of God. See his beauty. But as we read in the book of Song of Solomon today, already, the chapter 5, the verse 16, we have this declaration: he is altogether lovely, fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy bride, fullness divine in thee I see, wonderful man of Calvary, the birth, the beauty of the green tree. Have another look at the green tree. Notice as you look its bounty. Its bounty. It casts a cool shadow at noon, when the weary hide beneath it from the heat of the day. Men pluck at its leaves, for there's healing in those. Its flowers spread fragrance through the air. The fruit that it bears is the daily bread of multitudes. All the storms and storms come in that bend and break and trample down the rest of the trees in the forest only help when it comes to this tree to spread abroad its fragrance. Does that not remind us of Jesus? He was the refuge of the repentant. He was the rest of the weary. He was the home of the outcast. He was the bread of the hungry. He was the health of the diseased. Was he not more than the pool of Siloam to helpless sufferers? Was he not more than the waters of Jordan to leprous Naamans? Was he not better than the balm of Gilead to broken hearts? Certainly he was, and far more, for Jesus is the grave in which we bury our sins. He is the cleft of the rock in which we take shelter from our storms. He's the water of oblivion with which we wash away all of our dark memories. He's the bath of precious blood in which we wash white our sin-stained hearts. And praise God, he is all of these. Did not the hymn writer say, "I found a friend in Jesus"? He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. And when the storms of trial and temptation sweep across him, this green tree, and they did, what do they shake down? The sweet fruits of his sympathy with us in all of our tribulations and in all of our trials and in all of our distresses. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted, and we praise him for that. In fact, we have no call to go any further than the passage we read together tonight, Luke chapter 23, to see this in action. For there we see Jesus under the heavy burdens of Calvary, going to his death, being hounded as he goes. And what does he do? Turns around, takes a focus off himself, and he looks to those women, and he overflows with pity in his heart for those weeping women. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. With numberless blessings, each moment he cries, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. Think about it for a moment. Take it from this angle. If Jesus had not been cut off, had he remained upon the earth until now, what would he not have done? John declared in the last verse of his gospel, and it's with understandable hyperbole, apparent exaggeration, but no exaggeration at all, he said in John 21:25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written, if in 3 short years he healed such crowds of diseased people. What multitudes would he not have cured in 20 centuries? Who would have been left sick or hungry or suffering or naked? What would it have been like now?" But of course, this is our mission. This is our challenge. This is our responsibility. And as I look out today, it gladdens my heart to see that our Lord has not left us totally on our own. He is still saving men and women. When we think of it, the glory of that green tree of God, wonderful, wonderful Jesus, who can compare with thee? While did the psalmist write in Psalm 148, verse 13, "His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven." I find it difficult to turn from the brightness of his glory to investigate the depths of his sorrow. Who alive can tell the story of his destruction at the hands of ungrateful, malicious sinners? At Calvary, the axe and flame from beneath, the glittering sword and the arrows from above, stripped, rent, and pierced, and leveled all his glory. He shudders in shame on the cross. He hangs in pain and in agony. He's suspended between earth and heaven. His friends have fled. His father has hid his face. Terrible. Come close. All of you who are careless about the vital issue of your own salvation, all of you who have heard the word of life before but have not heeded it yet, come and tremble at Christ's sorrows. Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. See how the Father bruises the green tree of life, the innocent, pure, heavenly Lamb of God. See him, and all for the sin of others, led by man and God to the slaughter. See him, the dear, the only, the eternal Son of God, and all for your sin and mine, trodden down, crushed by the multitude, bruised and forsaken by the Father, then scourged and stripped and crucified. Mark the blood streaming from those open wounds. That spear point has shot home. Mark the mingled tears and blood, the dust and the gore, the thorns, the look of love and of sorrow, the iron slicing into a soul. My God, is his dying prayer. Why hast thou forsaken me? What a fearsome cry. His heart is broken, pierced and broken. Nothing hangs now upon the cross but a lifeless body. For the sobbing soul, the overburdened spirit, has gone to its God. In this way he died. Judgment was passed. Hell was opened. The wrath of God was satisfied. The shining glory of the green tree was spoiled. The tree itself was hacked down. We're looking at the destruction of this glorious green tree, the blessed Son of the Highest, terrible, terrible destruction. And our Lord's words take on real meaning here when we think, looking at Calvary, these words of his, "For if they do these things in a green tree," and all that was done in that green tree was for me. That's why I was thinking of singing that hymn, "It Was For Me." Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free, O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing, "He died for me, my Lord and King." Now we pause. And we turn from the glory and destruction of the green tree to consider the gloom and devastation of the dry tree. The gloom and devastation of the dry tree. Our Lord said, "For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done? What shall be done in the dry?" Luke 23:31. Look at that dry, gangrene tree. What's the first thing that strikes you about it? Well, as you view that dry tree, first thing that hits you is it's dead. It is dead. It's springtime. Thousands of plants and flowers around it are sending forth green leaves. But not a leaf appears on it, the dry tree. It's summer, and those flowers are now lifting up their heads right up to the sun. But the dry tree stands as bare as it did in spring. It's autumn. The orchards are red and golden with fruit. But the dry tree remains black and dead. What a picture of that soul outside of the mercy and grace of Christ Jesus. What a picture, maybe, of some soul in this building tonight. You were once a child, but as a child, never brought forth any leaves of real religious experience in that springtime of your life. Sometimes, of course, you wept over the story of Jesus, just like you did when the story of Joseph was read, or the story of the prodigal son, or the story of the stoning of Stephen. But your tears had no greater depth than the ones that you shed at the same time over a broken toy, or a dead pet, or a lost pound. And when the summertime of your life came around, did your heart begin to swell and beat with new and hidden life until you couldn't hold yourself any longer, but erupted into solid confessions of Christ and praises to God? Is that what you did? No, not at all. You were still dry, still dead. Then when autumn came to you, were you the same as you had been in the spring of childhood and in the summer of youth? You were. Still fruitless. Fruitless and cold. Now winter is fast closing in on some of you. Your sun of life is sinking low. Your days are shortening, cloudy over, dulling, fleeting. The shadows of death are descending around. Your helpless frame. Soon you will be hurled out into the midnight storm, and you're not prepared for that. Death is coming. But you were not ready. Not ready for heaven, but ready to perish. What a tragedy. Dead in springtime. Dead in summer, dead in autumn, dead in winter, dead in trespasses and in sins. Ephesians 2:1, you could be dead forever. Many summers you have wasted. Ripened harvests you have seen. Winter snows by spring have melted, yet you linger. in your sin, dead. Take another look at the dry tree. Lift up, peel off a bit of its bark. Notice how it's not only dead but defiled. Look at all the things that crawl around within it, that creep underneath its surface, that have taken up residence in there. It's a nest of deadly creatures. That's the case with you. You can clean up the outside, but who can tell what lies beneath the surface? What lies inside your heart? No one can tell that but the all-knowing God. And God, who knows everything that is in man, has described him. Revelation 18, the verse 2, is a cage of uncleanness. Ezekiel 8 and 12, a chamber of iniquity. Romans 3 and 13, a sepulcher of dark and hateful thoughts. That's how you appear in his eyes. Men arrange conferences today, set up discussion groups, go in all kinds of scientific directions as they imagine, even pull up their PowerPoint presentations by the dozen in an attempt to find the root cause of the wickedness, the hatred, the villainy, the murder that stalks our society. We can give them the answer, because Jesus has given the answer to us. For from within, he says, Mark 7:21, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man out of the heart. You may not want to admit it, but sinner, your heart is defiled. Your heart is depraved. Your heart is what the Bible says it is. Jeremiah 17 and 9, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why you think it's better than it is. Evil imaginations are there. Blasphemous thoughts are there. Unclean desires are there. Corrupt and deadly passions are there. What a mini world of defilement your heart really is. Dead. Defiled. Look again at the dry tree, you'll find it's decaying. Never does the sun rise and shine upon it, but it finds it more decayed than it was the day before. Branch after branch is dropping off this dead, dry tree. It's slowly rotting to the core. Every hour, it becomes worse. And unconverted soul, you are that dry tree. Once you might have been able to put your hand on your chest and plead ignorance and innocence and I don't know these things, I haven't heard the gospel, I don't know the word of life, I haven't heard the pleas to direct me to Calvary. One time that was true, no longer. You may have insisted you didn't really know what sin was. You didn't really realize who Jesus is, but no longer. Your memory has become blacker and blacker and blacker with fresh stains every day. All the pure things that you hear write themselves upon your memory with water, but the impure things write themselves upon it with ink. Your sins are growing, becoming greater and greater. Each week, your case becomes more hopeless. All your steps are downward. Every act of yours widens the gulf between you and heaven. Each deed of yours that offends an infinitely holy God separates you still more from him. You were decaying, declining. Unless God in mercy reaches down and saves you soon, you will be damned. I wanted to carry this thought of the decay that affects the dry tree a little further. Think of it this way. The showers that all around the tree soften the folded buds only rot the dry tree all the more. With an abundance of rain, it decays faster than ever. That says to me, sinners twist the mercies of God into accelerating their ruin. those many benefits, those many blessings, those many privileges that should be drawing them away from destruction only serve to increase their speed towards hell. If you abuse God's mercies and your privileges that He gives you, they will quicken your decay. Jesus taught it. Chorazin, exalted to heaven, cast down to hell. Bethsaida, the same. Capernaum, where all His mighty works were done, where His power was brought, where His person was known, where they saw Him close up, more privileges than anywhere else, closer, deeper in hell than anywhere else. Luke 10:13-15, study it out. And maybe this is what's happening to you already. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has softened many a hard heart, including those around you, is hardening yours. What preaching now can move you? To preach the sin and ruin of man makes you worse than before. To preach death, it used to scare you, now it doesn't bother you. To preach heaven used to conjure up some faint glimmers of desire after that happy place to enter into, that everlasting rest. But now you become so accustomed to hearing its glories described, it seems no more than a vague dream to you. To preach the cross once filled you with solemn thoughts. You were overcome with the thought, this crucified Redeemer died for me. But now all that has changed. Every time you hear about the bleeding wounds of Jesus, your heart grows harder and harder and harder. You cannot weep. You cannot sigh. You cannot even feel. Dreadful condition. Dangerous state. It's tragic. When God's mercies only have the effect of making you worse. A final look at the dry tree. See how it's doomed. Doomed. It will soon be gone. A few more years lying out in that fallen condition, decaying away with every shower. Give it a few more years, maybe months, maybe weeks, and you'll be looking for it in vain. Give it a few more rainstorms. Some more battering gales, not a trace of it will remain. And the fresh grass of future springtimes will come and cover the spot where it lay. Friend, out of Jesus Christ, this fate is the one that's awaiting you. Decay has set in. You're partly gone already. Your moments are speeding by, hurling you furiously towards your doom. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. One day your life closes, your pulse stops, your body sinks as the everlasting grave opens up below you, the gates of darkness slam shut up above you, and you plunge headlong into blackness and torment. Tide after tide of terrible chaos rolls in upon your soul from that dark and that endless future. There's no letting up. There's no stopping. You're lost, damned, gone down into the lake of fire forever and ever. What gloom and devastation there is for the dry tree. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Very briefly and finally, we're bringing the two trees together, the green and dry. We're doing what our title suggests we should do. Comparison at Calvary. We're going to compare them. Our text makes it clear we should. It urges us to make this comparison, the green and the dry. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry. Who in this congregation can answer this dreadful question? What shall be done in the dry? I cannot. You cannot. No man can. And it will take God all of eternity to answer it in the everlasting punishment of the lost. Terrible, terrible question. I can only turn from the cross of Jesus Christ to hell, and from hell to the cross of Christ, as I ponder over this unanswerable question: what shall be done in the dry? I cannot tell how awful, how hideous, how sinister the sufferings of Jesus were. And I cannot tell how awful and hideous and sinister the agonies of the lost will be. But this I know: if what Christ went through was unspeakable, what they will go through will be more unspeakable. The day of Christ's crucifixion was fearful. The day of judgment will be much more fearful. The paeans of Jesus were terrible, but the paeans of doomed sinners will be much more so. For remember, death eased Jesus' sufferings, ended all of his anguish, but the lost never die. They seek it. They plead for it. They beg for it. They file for it. They crave it. They desire it with every atom of their being. They want it. Let us be annihilated rather than tormented. But it will not, cannot come. Eternal, eternal, eternal torments. What shall be done in the dry? How it weakens us, defies all thought. A word to every troubled soul here. In my bitter text, there is a note of sweetness for you. I hope you can see it. Where is the note of sweetness? It's right here. If they have done these things in the green tree, in Christ, then why should you die? If Jesus died, why should you not live? There's a little poem that sums it up. Used to be on the estate down in Castlewellan in peace. Let me resign my breath and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. But Jesus died for me. What if he died for you? What if you should step forward to him and find salvation through his finished work tonight? Why not? Did he not say in John 3:14-15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Shouldn't be the dry tree, but have everlasting life. There's no need for you to perish as the dry tree, none at all, for Jesus has died as the green tree. He has endured all the wrath of God for you. And what's more, his greenness, his purity, his beauty, his value has extinguished the flames of wrath that threaten you. Is there not hope here? You may be saved. The blood of Jesus can cleanse you completely. Only believe and repent and live forever. May God help you. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee. We pray that Thy word will search us out. Make us feel we're on the edge. And those who need the Lord, that they need salvation. We thank Thee for Christ, the green tree, that He bore my sin and my sorrow. He of them His very own took that burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. As the green tree, He was bruised, battered, broken, that I, the old dry tree, might have life from the dead. Come and give other souls that regenerating life. Bring them to the Savior. Save them by Thy power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.